Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 130, Smash or Crash, Faith Principles to Receive Your Miracle. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message via live stream from Fort Wayne, Indiana on May 24th, 2020.
Book, this is actually question number 13 in the book. It says, the word dominion, it's a question is about dominion, what does it involve and so forth, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a fairly lengthy portion, but he said the word dominion is from the Greek word kurios, which is the New Testament, in the New Testament usage means lordship, inherited rulership, and sovereignty. Without knowledge of his true relationship with God, man cannot possess dominion over the many conflicts in life. Through the prophet Hosea, God tells us, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Many Christians today do not realize their position of dominion. They belong to Christ. They are the sons of God. Yet the devil keeps them in ignorance so that they don't utilize their divine rights. Once they understand the basis of their dominion in Christ, they live a new life, attendant with power and with victories. So we'll be dealing a little bit this morning with the subject of dominion from a, kind of the aspect of going through crises. How do you handle, what do you do during a crisis? How do you react? How do you respond? Ellie was dealing with some of those things in her transition message just a little bit ago. So we're going to talk about that this morning. It seems to be the line the Holy Spirit is taking up this morning. So, but first of all, we want to welcome those of you who are on our podcast this morning, who are listening by podcast. We appreciate you, and we appreciate the comments and the prayer requests that you send in, and we value you, and if there's any way that we can help minister into your lives, we want to do that as well. And welcome those of you who are watching us in Zoom. I understand there's 17 or 18 families watching on Zoom this morning. So we welcome you in Jesus' name. So when calamity strikes, are you going to smash or are you going to crash? Are you going to smash through the barriers? Are you going to smash through all the problems, situations, circumstances, etc.? Or are you going to collapse and crash? As time drags on in any kind of a crisis, it has a tendency to bring hopelessness inside of a person. It begins to assail your life, assail your mind. You know, it's the mind is the first area that the devil attacks when he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He floods your thoughts with all kinds of negatives and all kinds of things from your past, as Ellie mentioned just a little bit ago. And it's just his standard operating procedure. You know why it is? It's because it works. Because if he can get you to crash in the middle of a crisis, you're finished. Unless somebody comes along to help you up, or you somehow just encourage yourself in the Lord and begin to fight back, you can be in a really, really dire situation. So, you know, maybe I'm speaking to myself, but I'm sure that I'm speaking to us as a broader audience. All of us have these same temptations, these same kind of trials, these same kind of situations. So this morning we want to talk about some things that will help you smash, not crash. Praise the Lord. So even believers can lose their faith and give in to circumstances that surround them. You know, some things are just discouraging. And especially if something has gone on for a period of time that's longer than what you anticipated, and sometimes it seems like it's forever, and you're just struggling with the same issues that you were struggling with some time ago. You know, it could be family, could be work-related, could be career, could be self issues, you know, issues in your own life. You can lose faith, because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to chip away at your faith. You know, these messages in this series are basically, how do we come out of crisis with principles that will help our faith, that will advance our faith, so that when we're coming out of this thing, we're coming out stronger, we're coming out with victory, We're coming out with the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, and we're looking to Jesus, the author, the developer, the finisher of our faith. So when hope dissipates, it's really easy to lose your bearings while you're navigating the swirling waters of crisis. Because sometimes when crisis is, you know, your thinking is shifted. You're not so focused on what does the Word of God say or what is the Holy Spirit saying. You're focused on the circumstances that are either taking you down or sidetracking you, or that the enemy is using to get you off course. And when you're focused on those kind of things, it's a little more difficult to kind of retrench your faith and to be encouraged. And I'm sure, you know, crisis for different people is different, because I mean I'm not going through your crisis and you're not going through mine. But whatever your crisis is, that's the important one for you. And sometimes, you know, we get involved in other people's crises and their crisis becomes our crisis, and we're not necessarily supposed to take on everybody's crisis, but we are to lift one another's burdens and we are to help others, amen? And many times when we're in those kind of situations, one of the good things that we can do is to begin to not just be focused on ourselves, but to start to focus on how can I help somebody? How can I be a blessing to somebody? Because, you know, this thing is overwhelming me, but you know what? I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm just going to fight back by helping somebody. And that's one of the things that can bring great victory in your life, is that it keeps you from just being, you know, totally victimized and self-absorbed in the middle of your this thing that's come upon you. But in troubled times, God always makes and has always made miracle provision for his people who hear his voice and obey. So that's the clearest message this morning. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, is listen for his voice, listen to him, and obey what he says. His voice can come to you in a number of different ways. It can come from other people. It can come through the Word. Oftentimes it comes just from the Word of God. You're reading the Word and something just kind of sparks on the inside of you. It's his voice. He's speaking to you. Or as Ellie was relating, you know, he might be just convicting you of something. It's his voice. So obey. You know, put the T-shirt back on the right rack in the right place. You know, that's, you know. Sometimes Pastor Karen says to me, you know, if God spoke to me like he speaks to you, I'd be crushed half of the time. But, you know, God knows how to deal with us and how to get to our innermost thoughts and beings. And the Bible says the Word of God is like a sharp sword. It cuts deep. It cuts, divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So that's a good thing. Amen? Because it's his voice. It's about the sheep hearing his voice and obeying. So this morning I want to use a scripture from 1 Kings chapter 17. From 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 8, it's the story of the widow at Zarephath. It's probably a familiar story for many of you. But this story, I think, is particularly important because it illustrates several things that can happen during crisis and really gives a clear message about how to fight back during a crisis and come out on top with victory, taking a hold of God's promises and just stepping out in faith. So I hope this story is an encouragement to you. Yesterday, we were on a Zoom cell meeting call with my men, guys that are in part of my cell group. And at the end, I asked Brother Enoch to give a testimony, which I'll actually ask him to later in this message, about what happened to him during this crisis, because it really, really illustrates some of these points. And while we were on that Zoom call, he brought up this scripture. And I said, well, that's pretty amazing, because that's exactly the text I'm using for this morning. So this is going to fit perfectly, because he had a word from the Lord for one of the men in our group. So here's the story, though. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. I don't want to digress here too much. It says, the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon, and I have instructed a widow to feed you there. Now, just for your geographical information, if you're not a student of geography, Sidon is in what is in modern-day Lebanon. The city still exists in Lebanon. It's a port city. The port cities of Tyre and Sidon, they're kind of like twin cities in the nation of Lebanon, very important cities of that time because they were trading cities. So this lady was not a native of Elijah's nation. She was a foreigner, and she was in a foreign land. And it seems odd that God would speak to somebody that was a Gentile and not a believer, not a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would speak to her to take care of his prophet. Verse 10 says, so he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. So just think about that for a moment. Today we live in a world where 60 million people are not at home today. They're not at home today because they're choosing not to be at home. They're not at home because, for some reason, famine, war, disaster, political upheaval, they've been driven from their homes. And maybe some widows there have little children, and they're making their last meal today. And sometimes, you know, we here in the United States of America, the land of the home and the brave and the free, we don't think about some of those things. Where our crisis isn't whether somebody looks crossways at us. Our crisis isn't whether we can get out of our house today to go get some groceries, or if we have to wear a mask to do it, or whether we can get our hair cut. But some people are in real crisis. And this crisis has now cut off the food and the lifeline that many of those people have, because aid organizations around the world have their activities curtailed because of this crisis. Either there are supply problems, shipping problems, permission problems, lots of kind of problems. We have containers sitting in our warehouse ready to ship that we cannot ship because of some documentation problems, issues on the other end, permissions issues. 640,000 meals ready to go out that nobody will eat while they're sitting in the warehouse. And yet there are children who need food. We live, I mean, this is a real crisis. You can debate about why the crisis is here and who brought it on and all those things, and you can point the blame. But the reality for some people is they're living in crisis because they don't have or cannot get, even if they had the money to get. So this woman, she's in crisis, and she says, I'm going to cook this meal, and then I and my son will die. Verse 13, but Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and for your son. I guess if you're the widow with the son who's going to die, and somebody comes and says, okay, it's fine, you can make your cake, but make one for me first, and you don't even have enough really to make a meal, what would you think? How would you respond to such a thing? But listen to what Elijah has to say. He said, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops begin to grow again." The prophetic word from the heart of God through the mouth of the prophet to a widow in crisis whose only prospect is to eat one more meal and die. Verse 15, it says, "So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days." You see, the famine there was 3.5 years long. So we don't know exactly where in the famine this was. We know that the ravens brought bread and meat to Elijah for a period of time at the brook Cherith before he went to this place in Sidon in Lebanon to meet this woman. So he was already provided for part of the famine, but the rest of the famine, the duration of the famine, he spent with the widow and the son, eating bread from God's bakery that kept multiplying the resource. So I don't know what kind of situation you're in today, what kind of crisis you may be facing, but God has promises for you. God has provision for you. The God of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, he doesn't have any shortfall, and the economy isn't his problem. And he's still speaking. He's speaking through his word. He's speaking through the voice of the prophet, and he's speaking by his Holy Spirit. So there's hope. No matter how dire your situation is or what kind of situation you find yourself in. Verse 16 said, there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised them through Elijah. So let's pray. Father, in the middle of whatever crises we're facing, Lord, we are on this Zoom meeting or in this sanctuary or listening by podcast. Whatever the crisis is, Lord, we know that you are faithful, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that your promises are true. So, Lord, today I ask you that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to see you, the God of all provision, you, the God of all wisdom, you, the one who created us for this time and for this hour, that we would hear your voice and that we would obey you in your instruction. And for it, we give you thanks and glory and praise. And thank you, Lord, for taking us through the crisis and bringing us out the other end. In Jesus' name, amen. So this story isn't just well known now from the Bible, but this story actually was used as an illustration by Jesus. You know, when he had his one of his first hometown crises, he went to his hometown Nazareth, and he went there to preach. And the Bible says they gave him the book of Isaiah. He read from that book some really, really great and awesome things that God was doing with his life. And at the end, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." It's found in Luke chapter 4. You don't have to turn there right now. But in that section of scripture, it says that his hometown people, his friends, his relatives that were in that synagogue that day began to say, "Who do you think you are, saying these kinds of things to us? We know you, we know your brothers, we know your sister, we know your mama, and we know your daddy. And we know you too, you little upstart. Who are you to tell us these things?" Now, Nazareth is built on a cliff, a high cliff. Today even, you can go there. You can go to Nazareth, and you can go to the outskirts of Nazareth. And there's some steep cliffs that overlook the Valley of Megiddo, the valley, sometimes is referred to the Valley of Armageddon. And you can look over that whole valley where some of the last battles in time will be fought. And they were going to push Jesus over the cliff. That was his hometown welcome. But the Bible says he walked through that crowd and was unharmed. Obviously, his time hadn't finished. He was just barely getting started with his ministry. And he walked through that crowd and walked out of his hometown. But while he was still there and having discourse with them in that synagogue, he used this story as an illustration. And this is what really made them angry. Luke 4, verse 23 says that he said to these people in this synagogue, in this church meeting, so to speak, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there are many needy widows. There were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Zidon." So Jesus used this story when he was confronted by hometown people that weren't accepting him. I think it's in the book of Mark. If you read it, the account in the book of Mark, it said he couldn't do any major miracles there because of their unbelief. They weren't believing. They were confronting. So it's interesting. You know, there's a lot of misunderstandings about the supernatural. And when you're in a crisis, you know, it's not abnormal to want the supernatural to come and rescue you from the crisis. You know, the people that are unbelievers, they think we're loonies. They think you're a lunatic if you believe that there's a God and that God will intervene and will help you and so forth and so on. But if you've followed Jesus for very long, you know that he's helped you over and over again and that he responds to faith and prayer. And I mean, or he's sometimes he answers you before you even ask. And the supernatural begins to happen. But there's a lot of misunderstandings about the supernatural. One of them is that, you know, it's kind of like people want the magic. They come for the pastor or somebody to pray for them, and they want the magic touch, and then everything should go away. But it doesn't work like that, because God engages you through your own personal faith. And the person praying for you might be the point of contact for which you to release your faith to receive the miracle from God, but there's no magic in the touch. You can put the hand, but God has to put the power. If he puts no power, it's a nothing. Amen? So sometimes people say, well, if God wanted to, he could. So, you know, maybe it's God's fault that I'm going through this crisis. Or others might say, be careful. You might be trying to manipulate God. Sometimes we're, you know, people that are word of faith people or people that believe in making declarations or declaring their faith or using the word of God in their situations, they're accused of trying to manipulate God somehow. So how do you know what God wants to do? And you're trying to make him do this and this and this, but maybe he's doing this thing to you for your own good and so forth and so on. Those are the arguments against it. Or there could be this, it's kind of like the cheerful fatalism kind of approach to life. You know, those of you who might be old enough to remember 1956 and Doris Day, it's que sera, sera. It's not really even a Spanish expression. It's maybe a bad translation of a Spanish phrase. But the understanding that we have of it in English is it means whatever will be. So it's not up to God, it's not up to you. Whatever happens, happens. A lot of people have that attitude of the supernatural. So maybe you'll get a miracle, but maybe not either. Whatever will be, will be. Doris Day, rest in peace. So, you can live in a famine, or you can believe the God of the supernatural. Now, I'm not saying that famines won't come, circumstances won't come, trials won't come, and issues won't arise, because the Bible even tells us that many are the tribulations or the afflictions of the righteous. They come. The question is what are you going to do when that happens? So it's true that troubles do come, and when they do, here are some principles that will help you to smash through instead of crash. So in famine times, in troubled times, one of the first things is to recognize that God always challenges us to engage in our faith, to engage in faith. Every person in the Bible that ever got a miracle was in trouble. There was some kind of problem. There was some kind of issue. There was some kind of situation. Sometimes it was famine. Sometimes it was floods. Sometimes it was fire. Sometimes it was persecution. Sometimes it was the war encroaching upon them. But all the people of faith, they had big problems. And what made them a person of faith is how they dealt with those problems. So whenever crisis comes, God has always challenged us to be a person of faith. Now, if you think about that for very long, you think about it's like swimming upstream, because surrounding the person of faith, there's a sea of unbelief. It might be friends, it might be family, it might be just the media or the world in general, but there are not a lot of people that seem to be traveling the road of faith in the middle of crises. You know, there are people that want to blame everybody or everybody else for whatever outcome that might be happening at the moment, but that's not faith. There will be people that are criticizing every move that anybody makes, and that's not faith either. There may be people just drowning, and that's not faith either. I mean, we know from the story of Peter walking on the water, you can be walking towards Jesus and sink. And Jesus was challenging Peter's faith in that moment, saying, why did you have such a short burst of faith? He had enough faith to get his leg over the edge of the boat and start walking on the water and being amazed himself that it was working. But then he looked at the winds and the waves and he began to go under. How many times have we done that ourselves in the middle of a crisis, when the pressure is on? You know, they say it's kind of like toothpaste. Whatever's in the tube will come out when you squeeze. So then we get checked out to see what's inside of us. But God always challenges us to engage in our faith. In Psalm 34, verse 18, this is ESV version. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Just think about that. He's near to the brokenhearted, and those that are crushed in spirit, he saves those people. So when God sees you in the middle of a crisis and you're broken, or you're crushed, he's not deserting you. It says he's near to you, and he saves you. So he recognizes the frailty of the human person, and he's challenging our faith to come out of that situation, that circumstance. And then verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, everybody say but the Lord delivers him out of just a few of them. Okay, so there it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't say, okay, just come to Jesus, everything's going to be really nice. Sometimes when you come to Jesus, things aren't so nice. Might be everybody hates you, everybody around you disagrees with you. It might not be the popular thing to do, and you are swimming upstream. But it says, though those afflictions are there, for a righteous person, the Lord delivers them out of them all of them. Amen. So there's some faith ammunition for you right there. If you're going through something, you're facing something, you've got a crisis, here's some faith ammunition. You got an affliction, but God's the deliverer, and he delivers you out of them all. Amen. Praise the Lord. There are many stories we could refer to in the Bible, and just for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to all of these scriptures, but in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham and Sarah wanting to have a child, and how Abraham handled that crisis. For 25 years, he was believing God's promise to give him and Sarah children, but nothing was happening. So it was a long time, and it was stretching on and on and on. And they were believing God. He was trusting God. He was looking at the stars, and he was looking at the sand, and he was building. He was trying to regenerate his faith, and he was listening to God. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Abraham began to imitate God, the God who called those things which be not as though they were. Or one version says, calls into existence the thing that does not exist. So Abraham began to be like God in the sense that he began to call into existence what did not exist. So he was making like a faith declaration. The Bible says he was not weak in faith, but he was strengthened in his faith during that time and gave glory to God. How did he give glory to God? He gave glory to God by taking on God's side, God's promise and his attitude and the way God saw it. Abraham began to take that into his repertoire of staying in faith and not getting into unbelief. And of course, you know the story. He got the miracle. Isaac was born, the son called Laughter, because Sarah had laughed in her tent about it. Isaac came, just like God promised. And at the time, exact time, you know, Abraham had a visitation. He and Sarah had a visitation from God. And in that visitation, the angel or the Lord, maybe it was Jesus that came to him. I don't know exactly. It's described as the Lord. First it says an angel visited, then it says the Lord. But in that visitation, the person who spoke said, when I come back this time next year, you'll have a son. So it was like it was a prophetic word, but it was an angelic visitation, a supernatural visitation. And it was all over. I mean, it was finished. She got pregnant. She had the child in her old age. She had a child. And they raised this son. And, of course, they had children. And now look at Israel. We saw Pastor Israel on the screen a little bit ago. He's one of the descendants of Abraham. Praise the Lord. So that's one of the stories. In Genesis 18:14, God speaks concerning Abraham, and he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? So when we're in challenges and being challenged in our faith, we have to begin to think like that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But sometimes people believe that God can. It's just that they don't believe that he will. But we need to make that shift of faith. God is challenging our faith to come to the place where he's saying, yes, the supernatural can happen, even for you. He repeats this. This phrase is repeated in Jeremiah 32:17. And then again, in a sense, in Jeremiah 32:27, that essentially In that case, it was God will bring his people back to the land. And there you saw from Jerusalem, Pastor Israel this morning, speaking from Israel, speaking from Jerusalem, speaking on the top, from the top of that hotel overlooking the walls, that those people actually did come back to the land. But that was prophesied in Jeremiah 32, 17 and 27. And the idea was, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then nothing is too hard for the Lord. So what God promises, he's going to bring to pass in your life. So if you get a hold of the promise and he's spoken that to your heart, there's no turning back. It's happening. Amen. Amen. So God is engaging your faith. He's challenging you to engage in faith, even when you can't see anything. And I think that's maybe the most difficult part, is that in the middle of not seeing anything, we're challenged to be a person of faith. I mean, if it happened the other way around and we see the answer, I mean, the answer comes, you know, then it's easy to be in faith. But then you don't need any faith because you already have the answer. Amen? So faith treats the answer as though it's already there, even when it cannot be seen, because it is already there. When God speaks the word, it's there. Sometimes even before he speaks the word, it's there. You just haven't seen it. So if you're in a crisis this morning, don't despair. God is on the scene. He's got a promise for you. He's got a word for you. He's got an encouragement for you. So just take it and run with it. Listen to his voice. Listen to what he's saying and saying, it's mine. And devil, you're a liar. You can't take it away from me. In Malachi 3:6, it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Aren't you glad for that? So what happened in the life of Abraham, what happened in the life of Elijah, God's still the same. He's the God of the supernatural, and he's challenging your faith. He's challenging you to be in faith. So let's step up. Let's step up and say yes. Okay, I accept the challenge. I'm going to be a person of faith. And then begin confessing and speaking what God's word said to you, or what he's told you, what he's ministered to you. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. Numbers 23, verse 17. I like this scripture, 17 to 20. And we'll cap up this first thought with this scripture. It says, and he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside him, beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. This is a story of a prophet named Balaam. And a king, Balak, was trying to get him to curse the people of Israel. So this guy, Balaam, was not such a good guy because he was motivated by money and greed and some other kinds of things, but he was the prophet of God, and God was still speaking through him. So it's an amazing story. But so he's saying that he came to this place, he's standing beside the king, and Balak, the king, said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balaam took up this discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear, and give ear to me, O son of Zippor. For God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. So when God has spoken, I mean, this, okay, so Balaam wasn't such a good guy, and he ended up losing his life because he was greedy. But God was speaking through him, and he was speaking the truth here. When God's blessing you, nobody can revoke it. Amen. So the only thing that can stop the blessing of God from coming to you is you. Because the devil can't do it, and people around you can't do it. The way the world is can't do it. The economy can't do it. But you could drop it and let it go. You could crash instead of smashing through. So God is challenging us to engage in faith. The second thing is that God engages and he empowers his people. So he's challenging our faith, but then he's engaging us and he's empowering people. How does God use people? Well, in the story of Elijah, remember, first he used a bird at the brook. So the brook had water. The bird brought bread and meat, the raven. It's kind of an unlikely way to get your food in a famine, but that's what he used. But just think about this for a moment. It might be that God was looking for a man to do this, but he couldn't find any. So he used whatever he could find. And in nature, he found a raven that would listen to his voice and be obedient. So sometimes you can be going through a crisis and somebody has the answer for you. Somebody has the solution for you. But if they're not listening to God, they're not hearing God or obeying God, your answer might be delayed. Because sometimes your answer comes through the hands of people. Now, God's not limited to that. Don't get me wrong. But read all of the stories in the Bible about all the miracles that happened. And try to find the ones where nobody was involved. No person was involved in the miracle. There aren't very many. Somehow, somebody was involved. Somebody engaged in faith. God engaged that person or other people, and the solution and the answers came. But what if nobody's listening? He can use the bird. No hope is lost just because somebody's not listening, but it might delay the answer. So he might have been looking for a person. You know, there's a scripture that says that God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, and he found none. I don't remember exactly where that scripture is found, but standing in the gap is a term used for intercession. God was looking for somebody to intercede for his people, and he couldn't find anybody. So, I mean, this illustrates this principle. So in this story about Elijah and the widow, then the widow was the person that God called upon to help Elijah. And thankfully, she listened and heard. It says that Jesus said, this is in Luke 4:26, he said, "Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon." So my question is, why wasn't he sent to any of them? So he said there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah, but he was only sent to this foreign woman over there in Sidon. Probably he looked for some people in Israel. Wouldn't that be the normal thing to do, to look to your people to bring the answer, to take care of the prophet? But he didn't find any. And if you read the history of that period of time of Israel, why was the famine there in the first place? It's because they had all turned to idols. They were worshiping idols. Elijah had just killed 950 prophets of Baal in a confrontation on Mount Carmel. And now he was running for his life from Jezebel, the queen, because nobody was believing. So it's possible that God tried to find somebody there, but didn't. But he found one woman who was listening in a foreign country who was not of the people of Israel. So God engages and he empowers people. There's some other examples of this in the Bible. Remember the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail? David was running from Saul. His men had protected the flocks and the herds of a guy named Nabal, who was a wealthy landowner and livestock owner. His men had protected him, so at harvest time, they went to see him. At sheep shearing time, And they asked him for some provision. You know, we've been protecting your guys and we've been helping you out. We've been a blessing to you. Could you please help us? And Nabal said no and began to curse David and curse his men. The Bible says he was an evil person. His name means fool. And he was going to just cut them off. So then he was partying and stuff over this, and David was angry and was going to come and kill him. But the wife of this man, Nabal, the wife of the fool, understood something. If I don't take action, my whole family's going to die. And she began to take action. She put some provisions together. She went to meet David and said, look, don't let this man's blood be on his hand, on your hands. He's a fool. Said, I didn't know anything about this, but I'm bringing you provision. And I haven't told him, here's your provision. Don't do what you're going to do. There shouldn't be blood on your hands. You don't have to kill the man. And you know the rest of the story. She went home and told her husband after the big party. She told her husband he fell over and died of a stroke or something. And then she became the wife of David. So what's the point of this? The point is that God engaged people, engaged someone to come and be the answer for provision for David and his men. Really unusual story to make that happen, but that's how God works through people. In the New Testament, there's a story of Apostle Paul. He was a missionary. He had planted a church in the city of Philippi under great duress. He was imprisoned. He and Silas were in stocks in the prison. They were praising and worshiping God. The prison doors opened. They got set free. The jailer was going to kill himself. Instead, Paul said, don't kill yourself. Everybody's here. Nobody's running. And they had a great revival meeting that night in the house of the jailer. And the jailer gave his heart to Jesus. He came to Jesus. His household got saved. And a great church was birthed. So then Paul is going out on his missionary travels. And he says in a letter to the Corinthian Christians, I want to tell you about these Philippian Christians. He said, these people, in spite of their tremendous needs and the persecution that's on them, they are the greatest givers. They gave beyond their ability to give and insisted that we take this gift that I'm seeking to take to Jerusalem to help the hungry in Jerusalem during a famine. They're the most unlikely people to do it, but they have done it. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in the ministry. So there you see another story of how God engaged people. He challenged their faith, and in spite of the fact that they were in a great crisis themselves, they began to give out of that crisis, and they became, he said, according to Paul, they're the only ones that helped us during this time. So where were the other people? Possibly not listening, right? But these Christians who were under pressure, were under crisis and whatever, they were listening. They were hearing from God, and God was using them to bring this provision for Paul so he could take the gospel to another area. So that's another story. Then there's Luke 6:38. It's just the words of Jesus. He said to his disciples, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But he didn't stop there. He said, it'll come through the hands of men. Shall men give into your bosom? It's God empowering people to be part of the solution, to bring the answer. God's engaging people. So, and there's probably a lot of other stories. I could tell you some personal stories when we've been in famine. And God came through. You know, one time when we were in a particularly, really, really serious situation financially, some people that we had met only once emptied their savings account and sent it to us in the mail and didn't put a return address on it. It took us months and months and months to figure out who did this. because they sent a cashier's check, so it didn't come from them. We had no idea who these people were. I found out later through friends who they were. But we had only met this couple one time on a trip to Washington, and they sent us several thousand dollars, and it was enough to help us pay our mortgage payment so we didn't lose our house. They were listening. They said, God told us to do it. That's why we did it. We didn't know you had a problem. We didn't know there was any situation. We just said, God told us to empty our savings account and send it to you. Wow. Wouldn't it be great to find a lot of people that are obedient like that? I mean, you know, what's the first thought you would have in a situation like this? Get behind me, Satan. You know, this can be God. It took me a long time to put that money in savings. But they didn't act that way. They just said, I heard God, I did it. You know, maybe God's speaking to you. You know, just, I'm not asking for an offering. I'm not asking for anything. We don't have any needs. God is blessing us. He's taking us over the top, even in this period of this time. But I think God is challenging us all, really, to step it up a notch. And not just pass things off, you know. If God is speaking to you, whether it's about giving to somebody or whether it's about sowing seed or whether it's about helping somebody, just tune in. Tune in and be obedient. Because that very well is the thing that will take you out of this crisis. Or be one of the steps to take you out of the crisis. The Bible, Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. One of the greatest miracles, I think, one of the most awesome miracles in the Bible. I've been to that place where he did that many times. But it's amazing. Just, he used a little boy with a couple of fish and a few loaves to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's likely 20,000 people or so got fed that day in a miracle of multiplication. Because he used a little boy with a lunch. Sometimes we think, what could my little whatever mean in the scope of the big problem? But look at that miracle, what it did for a lot of people. You might be the reason that a lot of people come to Jesus through your small gift, through your small, seemingly small investment in somebody's life. Let God engage you. Look heavenward. Look around you. Look heavenward and listen. Listen heavenward. You might be the answer to somebody's prayer because God is engaging and he's empowering people. So the third thing, God is the one who directs the supernatural. The widow heard in her heart, I have instructed a widow to feed you, Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Kings 17:9. So that widow, she heard the voice of God in her heart. She was an unbeliever in an unbelieving land, but she heard the voice of God. Sometimes we can't figure that out. You know, how could God speak to this unbeliever? She's a heathen. But that isn't the only case in the Bible like that either. Then, when the prophet came, she heard God's voice through the voice of a prophet. And he was confirming what she heard in her heart. That must have been the amazing thing, and that's probably why she obeyed, right? Because she got her confirmation. Because this guy just came out there where she was picking up sticks, and she was going to go home and build a fire and make her last meal. And this guy shows up, and she probably can see he's a religious person. I mean, he probably looked like the prophet. I don't know. But she had never seen him before, but she had heard God's voice, and then he says what he said. And it was a confirmation to her. So many times the prophetic can come to you as a confirmation to what God is already speaking in your heart. God directs the supernatural. He knows how to get it to you. He knows how to get you through the situation you're in, and he knows exactly what you need to understand that it's him. So For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Verse 15 says, so she did as Elijah said. In the book of 1 Samuel 17, there's a story about Saul and the prophet Samuel. And Samuel is confronting Saul about his actions, because Saul kind of technically did what God said, but sort of did some things he was influenced by other people to do. And Samuel said to him, you know what, Saul? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So all of our religious kind of doing and thinking and all of those kind of things, they count for nothing if we're not being obedient to the voice of God. That's what Samuel was saying to King Saul in that instance. But what if it doesn't make sense? That's because it's not sense, it's faith. Now, I'm not suggesting that people go out and do crazy things and be crazy about everything, you know, just be loony charismaniacs. But if you hear the voice of God, that's not crazy. If you know it's the voice of God and you have your confirmations that you need, that's not crazy, even if it seems crazy. It might seem crazy to everybody around you, but it's not crazy to you because God's spoken to you. And if He's spoken to you, take it to the bank. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Doesn't matter what other people think, what they do, what they say, just do what God says to do. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, sometimes people don't want us to prophesy over people because they say, what if it doesn't happen? I was in a situation ministering in Cuba one time with a man who is the grandson of a very famous minister. And one of our team members was prophesying over some of the people because the pastor asked us to pray over the leadership and to prophesy if God would give us some things. And this grandson of this famous guy came to me later and he said, you know, your friend over here, he shouldn't be saying those things over those people. What if they don't happen? I said, well, you know, sir, this is not my meeting. And he was doing what pastor asked him to do. So don't be coming to me with this. So anyway, I went to the pastor that was in charge of the meetings, and I said to him, you know, some people are kind of taking exception to what my friend is doing. I said, so if that is causing an issue for you, you know, maybe you need to address it and take care of it. And he just looked at me and he said, don't worry about that. He said, the prophetic only happens to the degree that the person who's prophesying has faith. Because the Bible says that you should prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. It says that in Corinthians. So he wasn't worried about it at all. And so this guy has a track record of having accurate prophecies, so he didn't have any problem with it. But sometimes people will say, you shouldn't get up people's hopes, because what if it doesn't happen? You know, that's not our business. There can be lots of reasons why some things don't happen, but it's not necessarily because the prophet was wrong either. Amen? So, the deal is that God is speaking a lot. The question is, are we listening? God is directing the supernatural. He's the one in charge. So if you've got a problem with it, go to Him. Praise the Lord. The final thing I want to talk to you about, one more point, in smashing instead of crashing is that God keeps his promise. Aren't you glad for that? It says in 1 Kings 17, 15 and 16, so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. Wow. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. God keeps his promises. So here's a scripture for you. You can take this scripture home. You can write this one down or mark it in your Bible. Or highlight it on your app, I guess. You have to say lots of different things these days. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. His divine power granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if this crisis is encroaching upon something that pertains to your life or your godliness, then through his supernatural power, he's granted to you some things to take care of that. All things, he says. And he does it through his great and precious promises. God keeps his promises. So when you're in the middle of their thing, when you're in the middle of the devil saying, yeah, but this, but that, but the other thing, remind him of the promise of God. Remind him of what God's spoken to you. Tell him to back off. In Jesus' name, and by the power of the blood of Jesus, you have victory. Praise the Lord. So God is keeping his promises. So in conclusion, God challenges us to engage in faith. God engages us and empowers people. God directs the supernatural. And God keeps his promises. Isn't that amazing? So let's smash, not crash. Amen. So I'm going to ask Brother Enoch to share with you for a few minutes, kind of along the lines that we talked about at the cell meeting yesterday. And, you know, whatever, I give you liberty to give the testimony to put it in context to make it make sense for everybody who may not have heard some of your testimony. So, Brother Enoch, are you on? Are you there? He's there. Praise the Lord. It's a miracle. The miracle of Zoom. Okay, we've got some audio problems here. He can't hear us. So put the record on Zoom, on pause till he gets speaking.
Half back, I had a situation I shared with the, I think most of you probably know about my situation with the job, the airport, because of all of the COVID stuff, it's not making any money, so they started laying off people. And finally, they came to me and said, hey, we are eliminating your position, so we can transfer you to a different position, a lower position. And I said, sure, that's fine. But I found out that that position actually had me working on my Sabbath, which is Friday evening to Saturday evening, where, you know, I and my family have been worshiping God. God told us this will be your path to blessing. We've been doing that for about a year and a half. So when I found out that my shift is going to be Wednesday to Saturday and working through the evening shift through my Sabbath, I appealed to them. Long story short, they could not. They said, no, this is the shift. You take it or leave it kind of situation. And So Tina and I had to pray about it, and I said, not praying like should we take the position, but like how do we work this out? Obviously, we were not going to compromise on what God had already told us. And this was a crisis situation. This was a situation like the widow of Zarephath. There was famine. There was. This is it. We are at the end of our rope. I went and appealed and told the airport, the leadership, if they could reconsider, and move me to a different shift, which there was possibilities. They just didn't move it. Well, long story short, I made a decision that I am not going to violate God's commands to us, to me. And so I went and said, I won't be able to take this position. A lot of people thought I was snobbish, arrogant, that I didn't want to come down from to a lower position. And I had to really clarify, no, it's not that. I mean, I have no problem taking a mop and cleaning. You know, my first job was, in the student center cleaning and mopping. So I have no problem with that. But this violates what God has commanded, and that comes first and foremost. So they said, are you sure? I said, absolutely. And I remember crying to my operation manager, who was my immediate boss, and I told her, I know I will be okay. I've fasted for 8 days straight many times. my wife will be okay. But it's my children. I don't want to see them starving. And not just that, my insurance, everything. I'm the only earning member. And I got four little bitty mouths and, my wife to feed. And God came through in a supernatural way, because he gave us a promise from Isaiah 58 that if we honor his Sabbath and honor his word, that we will find great delight in him. We would ride the heights of heaven and give us the heritage of Jacob, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That was a direct promise to us. Anyway, cut a long story short, I signed the papers and I told them I won't be able to fulfill that obligation of working by Sabbath. So I signed the papers. They said, okay, we want you to finish up, wrap up the projects. And next Friday, that is May 15th, will be your last day. Well, on the way, I had a business acquaintance who frequents the airport a lot. And he and I were engaging in one of the airport projects. And I told him, hey, after this coming Friday, May 15th, you won't be able to contact me in my airport email because due to the COVID situation, I don't have a job. So I never asked him anything. He responded back by saying, oh, we're very sorry to hear about this. What kind of a job are you looking for? Now, I didn't really expect anything. I said, I can do anything. There's nothing that I can do. He said, send me a resume. And now this was on Monday. Friday, I was going to, that'll be my last day. We have this correspondence, and he asks me for my resume. I send him a resume. He says, well, let me see if I can see if there are any contacts who might need somebody with your skills and all of that. Well, cut a long story short, Friday, 2 hours before I walk out from the airport, he calls me on my phone, my personal phone, and he says, I want to offer you a job. I said, okay, great. Now I'm thinking, my 20 years I've been in the airport world. I know airports. He's not in the airport world. He's got his own business, a millionaire. He's got a lot of money. He's got businesses all around the United States. So he travels via the airport. That's how I came to know him. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to, he probably doesn't have it. I'm thinking, some small job here and there. And he says, I'm going to make you a director at my company, and you'll report directly to me. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, what in the world? So I'm a supervisor at the airport. So you got to be a supervisor, assistant manager, assistant director, associate director, and then you got to become a director. Now he's raising me to be a director of this multinational company. And I ask him, so what am I doing? He says, I haven't decided yet. Basically, he was creating a position for me. He's like, you might be a director of corporate experience. Let me figure that out and call you back. So I'm thinking, if this is not God, how is it? So all that to say, I said, let me know, what am I going to do? I don't even know what I'm going to do. By Monday, he sends me a description and he sends me a salary. And he sends me a salary similar to what I was, close to what I was making at the airport. Now, I do know that my family has grown since we moved to Fort Wayne, you know, clothing, food, everything. And I'm the only earning member. And I said, you know, this might not work out. So I appealed to him and said, this, you know, Bobby, this might not work out, you know, but I'll join your company, but I'll still be looking for another opportunity that I'll be able to meet my family needs. So he says to me, how much do you want? So I name a very huge price. I'm thinking I might as well not just ask for my bread and water. I might as well ask for a table chair, you know, couch, you know, you know what I'm saying? Because he's asking me. I thought he'd say, sorry, I can't go more than that. But he says, how much do you want? So I name him over 50% of what I already made. And he says, he comes very close to that and says, granted, let's do that. Let's get started. I'm thinking, what? Man, I should have asked $200,000 or something. But God is faithful. I felt that God was telling him, you don't put the measure. Let Enoch tell how much he wants. Because I want him to know that he who honors my word, I will honor. And then comes the surprise while he says, saying this, oh, by the way, you'll get a bonus at your position at a minimum of $10,000. I'm thinking, I've never had a bonus of more than $100 a year in all of my work. And that's a minimum of $10,000. And so then I'm thinking, I better tell him this. I said, Bobby, thank you, but there's one other stipulation. I observe Sabbath, which means Friday evening sundown to Saturday sundown, I am not available for work. So he sends me this response that is totally understandable and will be respected. I told Tina, I'm sold, I'm joining him now. So here's the thing. This is the tears that I shed, but God gave me an assurance. He said, you know, and here's the thing. You all were sharing things. Every morning when Cheryl would send a scripture, I'm thinking, does she know this? She's reading my diary. Of course, God is telling her what to put in. And so this was ministering to me. So let me connect with what Pastor Harley was sharing today. Very apt. Three things. If you're going through a crisis, if you're going through circumstances, things that you know is out of your control. Number one, God is never in a crisis. God's never in a crisis. So fix your eyes on him. That's what Psalm 28 verse 7 says. Fix your eyes. When I fix my eyes on God, I'm already helped. That's why Pastor Harley sent me a message saying, before the end of this situation, God already has an offer from me. And in such a way, the guy who's offering me doesn't know what he's offering me. But he said, I'm going to make you this and this and this. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm offering you this job. How does that happen? When the whole world is in unemployment, COVID things, unemployment is at the highest, when you know logically everything is going down, God says, I still will make a provision for you. In God's economy, there is never a crisis. God's never waking up. He doesn't have a bad hair day. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He never scratches and says, oops, I forgot about you totally. Let me get back to you. No. So number one, God's never in a crisis. Fix your eyes on him. Number two, God has a never-ending supply. So guess what? We have to ask him. Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and it shall be given. And Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply all my need. You know, if you think gold is precious, it's pavement to him. If you think gold, diamonds, precious stones, emeralds, these are all precious things, that's drywall for him. You know, it says, you know, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, he's like, his walls are emerald and gold. I mean, all that pavement, gold is pavement for. So he's never having a crisis of supply. He's in a never-ending supply. And thirdly, we should and we must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. See, during the crisis when my job situation was getting out of hand, I held on to the word of God. Now, the widow of Zarephath held on to the word of God. God commanded her, it says. And when Elijah went, he says, thus says the Lord. And that's one of the things that I shared with one of the brothers in my cell group, that thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is Elijah telling the widow, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Here's the thing. This is the word of the Lord. We as children of God must and should dwell, depend, trust, hold on to the word of God, because it'll never come back void. Because God himself, his very eyes, watches over it. So here's the thing for you. The third thing is, we must live by his word. You can always take God's word and tell it to your situation. You don't have food? God shall supply all my need, because that's what it says. And we know that we will have all our supplies. So here's the thing. In this story, it's the widow of Zarephath. We sometimes start begging like the widows, but God says, no. I have made you my bride. Brides have privileges. They have honor. And the husbands have to lay down their life. And guess what? It was done. The husband man laid down his wife's life for his wife, the bride. We are the bride. So we shouldn't beg like a widow. We should ask like the bride. So my encouragement is, regardless of what is happening in the economy and in the world, we are the bride. We are special honor. We have special privileges. All we have to do is believe it and ask it and see. In fact, God never, in my situation, God never gives you just enough. He gives you abundance. He's a God of abundance. I just ask for a job so I can feed my children. God says, not only that, you will be a blessing to others. I not only got a raise in my position, I got like a fivefold raise. I really know that the money that I've been given, the salary that I've been assigned at a minimum, I will be probably taking 15, 20 years to come up to that level if I were to work in the airport. But I told Tina, it would take 15, 20 years for me to come to this position to earn this much. But in God's way, it took a weekend. No. Before I moved from this position, I already got that. Now, that is how God works. That's how my God works. And I told God, I'm going to brag on you for the rest of my life. So I want to lay this before you, submit this to you, that I'm not self-confident. I'm not being self-conscious and self-righteous or self-controlled. If not for the grace of God, I'll be like any other person out in the world, crying out, looking at the situation and circumstances. But we are people who are Christ-confident. I put my confidence completely on him. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. O King, live forever. We will still not bow down to you, because God will rescue us. But if he does not rescue us, we will still not worship, because we love God. So here's the thing. My following God is not so get something out of him. I didn't keep the Sabbath so I can get the blessing. That's just the bonus. The greatest reward in all of this is that we have the privilege to obey God. We have the privilege of loving God back by obeying him, because obedience is loving. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's the greatest gift. That's the greatest reward I got, that we get to obey God and follow after his heart, his commandments, and his word for us, and actually get a bonus of a better job, better hours, better pay, better everything, and all glory to God. So let me encourage you through that. God bless you, and look forward to great things, because Daniel 11:32 says, those who know their God will do great exploits, and may we all do great exploits. Amen.
Awesome, Enoch.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that awesome? So, Mr. Enoch, Maybe the airport was just bait to get you to Fort Wayne. You know, God knows what he's doing when he positions people, and maybe it was for such a time as this. So God bless you. We're so grateful for this supernatural miracle blessing from God for you and for your family. The Bible says that when somebody in the family is blessed, we're all blessed. Amen. So we're as blessed as you are. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. It's awesome, awesome testimony. Praise the Lord. So we're going to receive our tithes and offerings this morning. So Pastor Don is going to come, and then following that, we're going to pray for you. So don't go away. Just hear the voice of God. Be obedient to him. Get ready to give. Get ready to sow, because God is the promise keeper, and here's Pastor Don.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.